I love that passage from Mark today. I read years ago an account that they opened the tomb of Charlemagne, the great Roman emperor, Charlemagne. And when they opened his tomb, he was seated on the throne with a Bible in his lap. The Bible was open, and a finger pointed to Mark chapter 8, verse 36. For what will it profit a man to gain the world but forfeit his soul? Let us pray. Father, may the words from my lips and the meditations in all our hearts today be true and acceptable to you, our rock, our redeemer, our salvation. So this morning is the second message in a series, the Live a God-Pleasing Life. And today we'll look at discipleship as the path for that life. Many people today don't know what they're living for. They don't have a sense of purpose, not a clue. They lack a sense of worth, a sense of direction. The remedy for that begins by finding a purpose in your life. Because sometimes you might feel like just like a number, maybe a small piece in the cog of a big machine. You may feel like that person working on an assembly line, making a small part for an automobile, and having no idea what that part even does. In a book called The Christian Calling, the author tells of a group of laborers who went to work one morning. They were told to dig holes 5 feet deep in a roadway. So they dug those holes. The boss came and looked at the holes and said, "Okay, boys, fill them up." And they repeated this over and over. So along about noon, the workers came to the boss and said, "We quit. Pay us what you owe us. This doesn't make any sense. We feel like fools out here digging holes and filling them back up." At that point, the boss told them, "We're trying to find a water main because there's a leak and we need to find it." Every human being wants to know there's some point to what he's doing. God has called us to a life of discipleship. A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ, not just a believer in Jesus, but a student of Jesus, one who wants to learn his ways. The word disciple occurs over 260 times in the Gospels and the book of Acts. And when we think of a disciple, oftentimes we think of the 12 apostles, but the word is only used 30 times in reference to them. Today, we're just as likely to use the word Christian as the word disciple, but they're not the same. I believe a disciple is much more than a Christian, much more than just a believer or a church member. Being a disciple involves a personal relationship, with Jesus. It literally means to be a devoted follower of a person. Now in the Bible, there were disciples who were disciples of John the Baptist. There were disciples of Peter, disciples of Paul. Among the great Greek philosophers, there were disciples of Plato, disciples of Aristotle. Discipleship means to follow a person and to study that person, to learn from them. Someone was talking to a scholar one time, a great scholar, about a young man. And he said, "John tells me he's a student of yours." The scholar said, "Well, he attends my lectures, but he ain't no student of mine." There's a world of difference between attending lectures and being a student. A world of difference between just reading the scriptures and learning from them. Being a disciple is being a student of Jesus, a learner of Jesus, and it always involves a personal relationship with Jesus, being connected to him through faith. A great theologian that understood discipleship was asked, or said, "If anyone were to rap at the door of my heart and ask who lives there, I would tell them it's Jesus Christ who resides here." This is a personal relationship. Jesus invites us to follow him. He told his disciples in John 15, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, to be a disciple." By his grace, he enables us to do that. He empowers us to carry out his mission, to take up the cross, to follow him, to be his disciple. He's the one who gives us the reason, our purpose for living. It's Christ who calls us to carry out his mission, to carry out his goal, to make disciples of all the earth. To be called by God to follow him is very humbling and at the same time very exhilarating. On the one hand, it's humbling to think that he would choose us, sinful and weak as we are, to carry out his mission. On the other hand, it's exhilarating to know that he gives us the power to do that. He enables us to carry out that mission. I've heard it said that God does not call the equipped, he equips the called. I know that's true in my case because 35 years ago when I was studying at Humboldt State and getting my economics degree ready to take on the world, if you would have told me that one day I'd be standing at a Methodist church in Petaluma delivering a message, I'd say, I want what you're smoking because it's way better than what I got. When God calls a person through the gospel to follow him, he calls the whole person, the whole life of that person. You can't separate your life into little segments and say, on the one hand, I'll follow Jesus. On the other hand, I'm going to do what I want to do. You can't be faithful to Christ in your heart or your head and ignore him in your heart. The life of discipleship is not for everyone because being a disciple involves commitment. It's not about seeing what options you have, what alternatives there are. It's devoting your whole life in service to Christ. That's true whether you're a husband or wife, father or mother, son or daughter, friend or foe, man or woman, whatever it may be. When a person becomes a U.S. citizen, he must renounce all allegiance to his former country and pledge 100% commitment to being a citizen of the U.S. Only then will the U.S. government grant him citizenship. That's the way it is with Jesus. You can't divide your loyalties, splitting half the time following Jesus and half the time following the ruler of the world, Satan. When you're baptized, you make that commitment to be a follower of Christ Jesus for your whole life and to renounce the devil and his ways. And believe me, the devil's out there and he's already got enough followers in my book, too many. As John Wesley said, you can't be a half a Christian. Call to follow Jesus is not for everyone. It's hard at times. At one time, there were 5,000 men and women and children who were fed by Jesus. When he told them what was involved in following him, there was only a handful left. On the road one day, he and his disciples came across 10 lepers. They cried out for mercy. Jesus, have mercy on us. He cleansed the lepers. He told them, go and present yourselves to the priest and tell them what God has done for you. The 10 got up. Only one came back to thank Jesus and to say, I will follow you. Discipleship is not for everyone. There is a cost, and we have to be willing to pay it. Our Lord does not force us to follow him. He doesn't stand over us with a club saying, you must do this and you must do that or else. But by his grace and his undeserved love and mercy, his care for us, he simply invites us to follow him, to come with him, to deny ourselves, to take up the cross. and to follow him. To follow him means that we have to deny ourselves, and we're not sure that we want to do that, because sometimes it's hard. We'd much rather focus on our own problems, our own issues, our own challenges, rather than the call of Jesus. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and follow me. And that's hard to do because you see, the self is contrary to Jesus. The self wants the things that the self is interested in. What can I get out of it? What's good for me? The self doesn't want to put self aside in favor of God and relationship with him. But that's what we're called to do. Deny yourself is not just, it's not about giving up your favorite food or entertainment. It's not about passing on the gravy and mashed potatoes at Thanksgiving. It's not about giving up the chocolate syrup on your ice cream. I got to tell you, I'll be honest with you, a week or so ago, I was at the Food Max going down the frozen food aisle, and I looked in the ice cream cooler, and there was this container, limited edition s'mores. I tell you, there's two things in this life I love, s'mores and ice cream. You put them together. That was limited edition because it was the only carton there, and I put that in my cart in a hurry. Yeah. That's not what denying yourself is about. To deny yourself in this context means to fully give yourself to Jesus Christ, to give yourself in willing obedience, to follow his call for discipleship. To deny yourself simply means to seek to do what is right, to do what is just, no matter what the cost to ourselves. How many people out here are parents? I'm sure a few of us are parents. If you're a parent, then you know something about self-denial. In a book called The Turning Point, the author talks about a young man who was going to start his senior year of college to get his degree. This was during the Great Depression. Money was hard to come by. And even though it was only going to cost the young man $20 to finish out his senior year in college, the family didn't have the money. The father didn't have it. But he said, son, don't worry. Tomorrow we'll go to the bank. I'll sign a note. We'll take out a loan. We'll get you the money. They went to the bank, they filled out the papers, they talked to the banker, the loan officer, and he said, I'm sorry, but the directors of the bank have a policy. If you don't have any collateral, something to put up to guarantee the loan, we can't make the loan. The boy and his father left there kind of downhearted, but the father said, I might know of something. He had heard of some people who were generous in giving money. So the next day they went there, but they got the same story. No collateral, no loan. The boy was very downhearted. Now it was the day before school was to start. A truck backed up to the house. Some men got out. They ran boards from the bed of the truck to the porch of the house. The boy wasn't home at the time. He heard about this later. In the house was a piano, and the mother loved that piano. The mother loved that piano more than anything except for Jesus and her family. She loved the music that came from the piano. She loved to sit there and play and sing for the family at night. The men came in the house. They got the piano. They pushed it and they rolled it. They got it into the back of the truck. The driver came out and gave some money to the father. A 20, a 10, and a 5, $35 for the piano. The boy came home later. His father said, your mother sold her piano. Here's the money so you can go finish your education, get your degree. That's how God is. God gave his piano, his son, the thing he loved the most. He gave him up for you and me. And he did so at the hands of sinners. He was disgraced, he was rejected, he was denied, then he was killed. And then he passed the money on to us. The money of forgiveness, peace, joy, grace, kindness, mercy, encouragement. That's the money he gave to us. And then he said, sons and daughters, now you can go to college, a spiritual college. And you can be my disciple because I love you, because of my grace for you. From now on, you can have my grace and you can have joy and purpose and you can have meaning in life. When Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, he's asking for our piano, our heart, our devotion. And he's not asking us for anything more than he gave himself. In fact, he asks quite a bit less of us. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus invites a man to follow him, the same invitation that he sent to the disciples. The disciples got up and left everything and followed him. No ifs, ands, or buts. But this man couldn't do it. He said, first, let me go and bury my father. The disciple has one goal in mind. Jesus Christ, first and foremost, above everything else. As disciples, there may be times when we have to suffer for Christ. Jesus himself knew that he was going to have to suffer. He was going to have to die. And it would be ugly, and it would be painful, and it would hurt. That cross he went to, that cross was filthy with the muck and the mire, the sins of all the world, including yours and mine. He knew that the cross held our greed and our pride. The cross held our self-righteousness. It held our disobedience and our deception. And still, he chose the way of the cross, to face it head on, no matter what the cost. He was perfect, he was sinless, and he suffered for all our crimes. He knew that he must do it. It was necessary. He had to do it. It was simply something he had to go through for us. It was necessary for our sins and our salvation. That day, you told your mother, you cleaned your room, and you hadn't really done it. He went to the cross for us. That time when you fudged on your income tax and took a deduction you probably weren't entitled to. It was necessary for Jesus to go to the cross. The day you were mad at your brother and sister and wished they were dead, it was necessary for Jesus to go to the cross. Years ago up in Eureka, I did a Humboldt County jail. I did a ministry there. I took a Bible study in there every Thursday night. And one night we were discussing the betrayal, trial, and crucifixion of Jesus. And the gentleman there started to get into a lively discussion as to who killed Jesus, the Romans or the Jews. And finally, one of them asked for my opinion, who I thought killed Jesus. I stopped for a second and I thought, well, I believe I killed Jesus. And they looked at me, what? I said, I believe I killed Jesus because if I was the only one to sin, Jesus still would have gone to the cross for me. That's how much he loved me. That's how much he loved every one of us. For Jesus, it was total commitment. He knew he must die. It was necessary. It was necessary for our eternal life and our salvation. Now, he calls us to a life of total commitment, to deny ourselves, to take up the cross and to follow him. He enables us to do that by his word and by his sacrament and by his grace. He gives us the power to carry that out. He empowers us to live our lives for him, to become better disciples, to become more Christ-like along the way. Through Christ's body and blood in the sacrament, we get a new start. We start again as disciples, fresh, whole, with a new life and a new purpose. He assures us that our sins are forgiven and they're forgotten so that we can start again in a new life. He gives us strength to overcome all things. And through his power, we can live a God-pleasing life. and we are encouraged to invite others to become disciples. What's the mission of the Methodist Church? To make disciples of the world. Excuse me. To make disciples of Jesus for the transformation of the world. Excuse me. Don't tell Pastor Eric. We have that desire to make disciples. That's instilled within us. And he calls us to a life of discipleship. The first disciples heard the call and followed him. When we are uncertain, when we're unclear about our purpose in life, some things get kind of fuzzy and hazy around us. But if we think only of ourselves and are certain about the mission Christ Jesus has given us, we might flounder and fail. But if we give our lives up to him for only one purpose, and that purpose to follow Christ wherever he may lead, and then we have only one life to give. And discipleship is the path we need to take for that life. So let us deny ourselves, let us take up the cross, and let us follow him. Amen.